Good morning. It's so good to be with you. I was here about 3 months ago, and you welcomed me back. So I hope that means things are okay from last time, that I didn't mess things up too much. But it is so good to be with you again. I just want to say this service has been, I've had to wipe some tears away today. It's been a beautiful service. Thank you, everybody, for being here, for being who you are. If you're still getting to know the Holy Spirit like I am, I think the Holy Spirit is here meeting with us, and I invite you to just remain open to that Spirit. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we love you and we thank you for the way that you minister to each of us. You know us all, and you are finding us. You're finding us with your grace and goodness and abundance, and we ask now that you would speak to each one of us. Open up these scriptures, open up our hearts, and proclaim your good news for the transformation of our lives and of the world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we are finishing up a series called The Key Ingredients of Neighboring, and we're going to talk about abundance today, but I just want to remind you about why we're talking about neighboring. Jesus has given us two very clear commandments that sum up all of God's commandments. And the second one, after loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we believe that Jesus, of course, refers neighbor to all people, but it at the very least, neighbor means the people who are your actual neighbors, right? If you can't love your actual neighbors, then we're not really loving our neighbor. And so we believe that God's love that makes that commandment knows that if we love our neighbor, that it will transform our lives, it'll transform our neighbor's lives, and it will transform the world. That's why we're talking about neighboring. I've come to be fully convinced that neighboring is one of the strongest invitations that God is giving, particularly to the church, for us to know and to love the people who live around our churches, the people who live nearby where we are, and this is the people that we share community with. There's a team that's being formed here at the church to go through several weeks, pretty much through much of the spring, this adventure of neighboring. And if you have been thinking about maybe asking to do that, I encourage you to be a part of this adventure. And what you will be doing, if you're a part of the neighboring team at this church, you will be practicing neighboring. You will be practicing getting to know people. You will be practicing doing sometimes the very hard work of reminding somebody on your street, hey, I met you 10 years ago and I forgot your name. I'm sorry. Can you tell me again? These are basic things that I think everyone in this room would agree have value, but sometimes we need a team of people, right, to do the things that God has called us to do. And also this is going to, I believe, lead the church, Spring Creek Church, to be more involved in this community and more connected to the gifts that God wants to give you. Okay? So you are invited to neighbor. Whether you live on a property all by yourself, whether you live in an apartment building, we all have neighbors. I have a friend whose neighborhood that she's chosen is the YMCA, where she does her step class, okay? And so you don't, no matter, if you're a person and you're a social creature at all, even you introverts, we have neighbors, and we're called to love and know them. So that's why we're doing neighboring. And just to give a quick recap of what we've done so far, the three ingredients of neighboring, there's only three of them. They're very simple. The first one is joy. And I like that, right? Because so often at church, when we get asked to do something, it's like another thing, right? It's like, I thought I had all the things I was supposed to do to follow Jesus. Now there's another one. No, this is not about more burden. This is not about you having to be somebody else or do something else. This is about living in your already life with intentionality as you are. And here's the good news from that joy ingredient. You do not need to be anybody else. You don't need to neighbor like I neighbor. You don't need to neighbor like Mr. Rogers. You don't need to neighbor like anyone else. You, God made you the way you are with the interests you have, the personality you have, the social gifts or not that you have, right? God made you that way. And you get to be who you are in relationship with people. And that looks different for everybody. That's where joy comes from, by the way, is when we can actually be ourselves and it has purpose and contribution to the community we're a part of, right? So that's joy. The second ingredient is relationship. And relationship's so important because whenever church talks about a new initiative or program, church people and people who aren't in the church kind of wonder what the agenda is, right? Like, what's the agenda of this whole neighboring thing? Are we trying to get people to come to this church? Are we trying to get them to believe what we believe? Are we trying to get them to help us out in some way? You know, some of that stuff might happen. That is not the agenda. That's not the point. The second ingredient of good neighboring is just to care about people. And can we agree that we're just in a time in our world right now when we need to, like, care about each other? We need to actually see each other. We need to have a relationship and not just point fingers and have labels, right? And so relationship, it's just knowing one another, caring for one another, connecting to one another. That's the agenda. That's actually what it's about because we believe God is a God of relationship and that this matters to God. And so today, we get to the third and final ingredient of neighboring, and that is abundance. Abundance. And I am so excited to talk about abundance. But before we talk about abundance, we have to talk about its counterpart that we are all very familiar with, and that is scarcity. We live in a world that sees everything through the lens of scarcity. Does anyone here, and this might be too soon, remember the panic of toilet paper in 2020, right when COVID started? Toilet paper panic? Yes, you remember it? What happened was, as we were stocking up, thinking we might be stuck in our homes for a long time, because toilet paper takes up such volume, maybe, it started to empty from the shelves. And there was something, I don't know if you were in the store when this happened, and you're getting things, and then you look at the cart next to you, and you go, why do they have 4 big things of toilet? And then you go, oh, maybe they're going to need it. Maybe we're going to be in our house that long. Maybe I need 4 things of toilet paper, right? And so, or then did you walk into the store and see people in checkout and go, why does everyone have so much toilet paper? And so a panic ensued. And what happened is there was no toilet paper. And it, you know, we're still here. It's amazing. It's amazing that we made it through the toilet paper panic. But as you know, if you know about how economies work, the supply chain was disrupted, right? It took forever for it to catch up. And later on, the experts said, if people would have just bought the toilet paper that they usually buy, we would have all been okay. But scarcity mindset got into our herd mentality and threw everything off. And this has not just happened with toilet paper, right? This has happened again and again and again. I just want to see, did anybody here actually run out of toilet paper? We have 1 or 2 people. God bless you. I'm glad you're okay and that you made it through. But that is a kind of an interesting thing. Maybe some of you weren't willing to share that you ran out, but most of us didn't run out, right? That's how scarcity works. Scarcity works and controls us just with the thought that we might not have enough, right? And this is how our whole world works. Unfortunately, this is how the church even has begun to work. We worry constantly about running out, and the thought we might not have enough begins to dictate our behavior. And it changes how we relate to people. I mean, there were pictures of people fighting over toilet paper in grocery stores. What? And yet, this goes back to the very beginning. One way to look at Genesis chapter 3, 4, 5 is through the lens of scarcity and abundance. God says, I'm going to give you this amazing, bountiful garden, right? And there's one thing that is scarce, one thing you can't have, right? And Adam and Eve get fixated on the scarcity, and they end up taking the forbidden fruit. Or I think about Cain and Abel. I mean, there was this sense that somehow God didn't have enough love for both brothers. And so when God rewarded one brother, the other brother felt like he did not have that love anymore, and he kills his brother. Because scarcity, we are worried there's not going to be enough. Friends, scarcity is very related to sin. and faithlessness. Because we believe in a God who has said, I am your provider, I love you, you are my child, and I will take care of you. Jesus said, right, God takes care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. How much more so won't he take care of you? This is like what we believe as Christians, and yet scarcity has seeped in. And it is a big problem in our world today. And so it's pit us against God. It's made us overly reliant on ourselves, and it's pit us against one another. Now, our neighbors are not potential partners. When it's scarcity, they're potential threats, right? Because if our neighbors have something, then maybe we don't have that thing. And so this is a real issue. So we come to our story of Scripture today. And I love that Jesus in this story is almost like chomping at the bit to teach this lesson. It says that he asks Philip, once this great crowd of people has gathered together, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And it says he asked this only to test, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. You see, Philip hears that, and he immediately is in a scarcity mindset, the same one we are in. This is not a new thing. This isn't just a modern problem. What does Philip say? He says, it would take more than a half year's salary to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite, like when we come forward communion and just get a little piece of bread, not like a full meal. He said, that's half a year's salary. Immediately, Philip goes to how much money do we have in the church budget? And what can we do with that? And I mean, this just to me, this is, I have seen this in finance committee meetings. I have seen this in church gatherings my whole life in the church, right? God has some dream of how we can be a part of something. And again, I'm not trying to guilt you because I've been on both sides of this. We go, we can't do that. We don't have enough money. And the good news of Jesus Christ is that Jesus is asking this to teach them. And I want you to imagine, would you imagine with me that right now the living God wants to teach us? That right now in this community, in our lives, in this world, Jesus is like chomping at the bit to say, I want to show you that things are not as scarce as you think they are. And so here are a few things that we are invited to do to shift from scarcity to abundance. Number one, let's start with what we have, not with what we don't have. Amen? I look around this room right now. I don't know most of you. There are so many gifts, and I'm not talking money, don't worry. There are so many gifts sitting in this room. There are people in here who can make food that the rest of us would just cry because it's so good, right? Right? There are people in this room who can build things that are amazing. You know who you are. There are people in this room who can sing. Amen? We've heard some of them today, right? There are people in this room who can draw and paint. And there are people in this room who actually like doing accounting. You know? There are amazing gifts in this room. And the thing is, even just in this room, we maybe have not actually asked. Because so often what we do is we only think about money, like Philip, bless his heart, right? We go, well, what about the money? Or we think, what we need is X. Can anybody fit that square peg into this round hole, right? So we recruit, right? And instead, what if we just started with, what do we have? What do we have? There is so much here in this room. So number one, let's start with what we have, not with what we don't have. Number two, let's expand our concept of we. Expand our concept of we. Would you say that with me? Expand our concept of we. Philip, again, like us, he thinks only about the disciples. The little in-group, right, of Jesus' followers. And he thinks, we don't have enough money to feed 5,000 people. His concept of we is too small. So often our concept of we is so limited. And right now in our world, our little boxes of who's us and who's them are getting like smaller and smaller, right? And so there's fewer people to do anything when we're against everybody else. And so what we have to do is start to expand our concept of we. And so who breaks in to the we in this story? This boy. This is how I imagine things happened. And this is why I was brought to tears, Rhonda, during watching the kids, because this is real. Kids get this. We are the ones who grew out of abundance into scarcity. Amen? Adults grew into scarcity out of abundance. Kids get it. Well, this kid, this is what I think happened. They'd been following Jesus for days. His mom and dad had brought some food. They'd brought some barley loaves and some fish. This boy knew about that, but the parents had apparently not said to him enough, we need you to just keep that between us, right? This is in case we need it. This is not for everybody. This is for us. Because the little boy overhears Jesus talking to Philip, and he goes, oh, they need food. We have food. Can you imagine the horror on the parents' faces? Oh, no. But he says, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. He comes to Andrew, and Andrew goes, oh, okay. And he suddenly, this little boy who was the them is now the we. We have to expand our concept of we. I just talked this week to a pastor of a church, United Methodist Church, here in San Antonio, in one of the poorest neighborhoods in our city. They're struggling financially as a church. Many churches are. And they, however, have, through partnership with the food bank and other organizations, they feed thousands of people a month in that community. They have all kinds of programs for the community. Their worship gathering's smaller than this gathering. They don't bring in a ton of offerings. They don't have a ton of people on Sunday morning. But I was told by the pastor that over the years, hundreds of people in that community have come to consider that church their church. Are you following me? And so when they do events and programs, most of the volunteers that they get to go do the programs aren't church members. Most of the volunteers are people from the community. And she told me about one woman, Maria, who lives on the same street as the church. And Maria, she keeps an eye. She is the unofficial, official groundskeeper of the church. She waters all the plants. She trims all the bushes. She picks up all the trash. She lives there. That's like her yard, and she takes care of it. And she is not on any payroll. She doesn't get any money. She just does this, and she is not a member of the church. And there's people across the street at the church who have the number of the Board of Trustees chair. And whenever there might be somebody with homelessness in the church or an event that happens in the parking lot, who do they call? They call the church, or they take care of the neighbor. They're not members of the church. Are you following me? We must expand our concept of we, because God has given abundant giftedness to people here and there. And there's no longer this us and them. There's no longer our budget helping those people. It suddenly becomes, wait a minute, we might have enough. So that's the first thing is we've got to look at what we have, not what we don't have. The second thing is we've got to expand our concept of we. And then this is where we come in, church. We bring it to Jesus. We bring it to Jesus. Because most of us in this room, and I hope all of us at some point, have brought something so tender and small and what we thought was not enough to God. Whether it's a broken heart, whether it's this month's rent, whether it's a health concern or a loss of someone we love, we've brought something to God. And God, in Jesus Christ, has taken that thing, that tender, fragile thing, and cared for it, and often turned it into something life-giving and amazing and good. We're the people who know that. Amen? We're the people who practice that. And so we get, on behalf of our neighbors, And on behalf of one another, we take our little 5 loaves and 2 fish and we bring it to the God who can do something more, who breaks it and gives thanks. And something happens. We get to be a part of that. And the final thing that we do, and I love this, after we bring it to Jesus, is we help distribute what God has provided to the people. Can you just think for a minute that what God is inviting the church to do is not to be service providers of every need. That is not in the budget, am I right? To provide every need that is in this community. What if we're connectors? What if the church is distributors? What if we're collectors? What if we're the ones that are discovering gifts and helping connect the dots? Do you see how that's a shift? Then instead of thinking together, how in the world are we going to take care of our own facilities or our own programs, plus the needs of people out there, kind of the Philip mindset that we're often in? What if we instead say, I've got to be listening for that child who's coming and saying, here's what I have. I think some of these kids need to be on some committees. Amen? Unfortunately, we can't tear the paper, right? We can't open the box of crowns. That's not how we've done it. Kids don't care. They're just like, no, there's a way. There's a way. And so we become connectors. We become people who see the kingdom of God coming together. Friends, I'll tell you, in my journey of neighboring, this has been the greatest joy for me, is seeing that God's promises of providing are true and that they don't start or stop with me or church people. That God's blessings are extended, poured out in abundance in the world. Just like how rain falls on the just and the unjust and it collects into the Edwards Aquifer and we all drink from it, right? This is how God blesses the world. And all of us are invited to both contribute and discover what God has provided. So, would you be a part of this adventure? Whether or not you're on the neighboring team, this is an opportunity you have this year and in the coming months to, in some ways, transform the way you think about church and about God's grace. May it give you life. May it give you joy. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.